You can be seated. Been a good morning so far, hasn't it? You like a table, Ryan. You're like one of them cool pastors. You like the little round table. You put all your stuff on. No, I got the slanted water bottle. It just sits there and it's going to roll off in a minute. Anyway, just saying, it's going to happen. Next week, okay. Anyway. Hey, this morning is Father's Day. I don't want any father to think that we have shortchanged them. Although we have shortchanged them, because here's with Mother's Day. We had a specific Mother's Day message and had a video and different things. And but fathers, they really don't care, right? Dads don't care. The dads want one thing for Father's Day. You know what it is? Besides the Lowe's gift card, they just want peace and quiet in their house. They just want no fighting. They just want everything to be okay. They don't need gifts. They don't need hoorahs. They just need peace and quiet. So, moms, today, maybe you can make that happen in your house. Just peace and quiet. Don't talk to daddy, okay? He's on a sabbatical today. I told her that this morning. So, honey, there are 2 days a year that are kind of mine. My birthday and today. Get out of my room. I can be mean to him this morning. He's not in here. So, it is Father's Day. We're not going to, I don't have a special Father's Day message, but I just want to know that that it is a day to be recognized our dads, and just happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers or will be fathers or have fathers. And I just encourage you to share that love to your dad. So there are some who don't have their dads anymore or some who never had a godly father growing up. So especially if you had a godly father today, make sure he knows it. So anyway, all right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We have been rolling through Ephesians and got a long way to go, but we are in some good stuff, are we not? And I can say that because I didn't write it. It's just good, good stuff. Last week we began in chapter 2, kind of got to verse 9 there, through verse 9, around red, 8 through 10 for us. Our attention this morning is going to be mainly on verse 10. So let's just kind of read that. Basically it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray, not just because it's a good time to pray, but let's just really ask God to take this passage this morning, Ephesians 2:10. Lord, we've come to you several times already this morning. God, not in vain by any stretch, Lord, but in all sincerity, I just pray that you would take these words, Father, and just speak truth into our life. Help us, God. I know we're going to hear from you, Lord. Would you help us to respond this morning? And would you just do a work in our spirits today, Father? We love you, Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you, you cannot pray enough for the reading, the preaching, the receiving of God's word, because really that's where it starts. I mean, apart from the Spirit of God, we won't understand anything. I could be a master orator. There we go. I could be a master orator, which I'm not, obviously, because I can't even say the word. Regardless, apart from the Spirit of God, we will not hear or understand anything this morning. And so that's just, we always have to be in prayer. And I encourage you, even before you come on Sunday mornings, to be praying that the Lord would speak to you. Our gathering on Sunday mornings is mainly for the believers. It's mainly, we're not out there advertising the Iron Cat Church to have a billboard. Does Calhoun even have a billboard? No, if it did, we wouldn't be on it. And so not that those things are inherently bad, but we're just praying that God brings people. And ultimately, we gather as God's people. And so as God's people, our desire should be to grow in his word. And so come prepared on Sunday mornings to hear from the word of God. Because I'll make you a promise as your pastor, there will always be the preaching of God's word on Sunday morning. We're never just going to gather for ice cream fellowship, which is great. We might do that on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights or every night in between. But Sunday morning will always be for the preaching of God's word. And so all that to say, let us get cranking in Ephesians 2 here. In your little handout there, I gave you a little tongue twister, I think it's titled on top. I think I have one this morning. Is this, yes, this is from today. A little tongue twister. Anybody like tongue twisters? Peter Piper picked a peck of pickle peppers? I mean, that kind of stuff. My favorite one, because I can't really get through Peter Piper very well, but I can do the sawing. I know the sawing. Of all the saws, ever saw a saw, never saw a saw, but the saws. Anyway, like, what? That doesn't make sense. Break it down, okay? Write it out. It makes sense. But there's actually kind of a tongue twister happening, and I'm just making this up to be fun. But literally, in verse 10, if you were to take the main words that are happening here, creation is being used three times. Workmanship, created in Christ, and then ultimately, and God, who is our creator, four if you count that, And then that last one, we probably wouldn't catch, walk. The word there actually means life. It means to do, and sometimes can be translated create. So the tongue twister this morning, if you want it, is the Creator's creation, created in Christ to create. And in essence, that is what this verse is saying. The Creator's creation, that is us, we are created in Christ to create. Not to create like God did, but to create good works. And so that's ultimately where we're going this morning. So can y'all say that? Well, not sound that loud. Just say it in your mind. The Creator's creation, created in Christ to create. So if you can master that this week, you've done very little except learn a silly tongue twister. So, but anyway, that's kind of just want to set that this morning of where we're going. And we see a couple things happening here. It says that for we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And to me, there are two main things happening. One is the workmanship of God on the front end, and then about being created for good works on the second part. So let's talk about workmanship just for a second, or for maybe a few minutes, or for 30, who knows. But we are God's workmanship, it says. Now, I'm going to admit to you, I'm going to take a little detour, because we like to stay in the context of what the passage is talking about. That's just a good practice, right? Not to venture out in what it's not talking about. But I'll admit to you that the workmanship that he's talking about, what Paul is talking about here, is in the context of this passage. And if you remember, going back to those first 9 verses, it's saying that last week we gave an analogy that we were what? Zombies, right? We were zombies. We were dead in our sin. We were still alive in sin. We're dead to ourselves, but we were still pursuing sin. So we were, in essence, these zombies. We were spiritually dead. And then God, it says, but God in His grace and His mercies and His kindness and His love, you know, that He stepped down and sent His Son Jesus Christ to give us life again. And so He's talking about a very spiritual nature here. If you remember, even talking about the book of Ephesians, the first 3 chapters are very theological. They're very doctrinal in nature. They're talking about God and salvation and man's role in salvation. And so when he says that we are His workmanship, it's more of a spiritual workmanship. But I just can't get past that there's also a physical side of this. And so if you'll permit me just for a few minutes to talk about this idea of us being the workmanship of God in a physical sense. Your translation may say, for we are His creation, which again we used a while ago. It's a good word. But workmanship in this case is a little better. But even it would be better to say that we are His masterpiece. Because if you look at the original language and what he's trying to say is that we are His crowning piece. That we are His, you know, His magnificent creation. And we are the pinnacle of everything that He's created. And we'll get to the spiritual side in just a second. But we are, if you think about it, are we the only creations of God, physical creations? No, I mean, there's all kind of creations around us, both live and non-living. I mean, you can look at animals and insects, and you can look at rocks and rivers, and just look outside, and almost everything you see is, you know, God has created, you know, and even things that are man-made, God has still allowed, and God has given man the ability. But God has been in the business of creating since day one. But we are His greatest creation. Yeah, sure, that's arrogant, right? We're humans, but we are the greatest creation that God ever, you know, made, that He established us. And one reason I guess this is kind of has been burning in my heart this week, I was watching a video online this past week. My news source is MSN. That may not be good, may not be bad, but it's just the first web page that pops up on my browser, okay? So that's where I just check out and see, you know, what's going on in the world around us. Don't put a lot of stock in it. But I say all that to say I saw a video on there. There were like 2 or 3 clips. And they were clips from this new show from the Animal Planet called Mermaid, The Body Found. That's a pretty interesting title, right? Like mermaids, they found her. And, you know, it's Ariel, all right. So I check it out. I watched a couple of videos. And in essence, the premise of these videos and the premise of this whole, I guess it's probably a 2 or 3 hour documentary or something. But in essence, what it's talking about is that they now believe not only did we evolve from monkeys, they evolved from a pile of, you know, monkey snot in the beginning of time. Literally, I guess that's what it just, you know, this jello stuff. Y'all know the evolution stuff. But now they believe that we have evolved from water mammals, that we have evolved from not just, you know, these land-walking apes, but they spent some number of millions of years in the ocean. Like, really? Where do you get this stuff? Is there some guy who gets paid big bucks just to make up just random junk that like makes you scratch? I mean, I'm not even talking religious here. I'm talking just a logical person. Really? We're from water walking apes? But anyway, still, I watched this video clip and it was interesting. And I got a point, believe it or not. One of the reasons that they think this, the evidence they have, if you will, is that of all the land mammals, is that we are most inclined to be in the water. It says the record for holding your breath underwater is 20 minutes. Now, I know none of you in here can hold your breath for 20 minutes. 20 seconds, I'm like kicking for air. I'm like, I'm not a water mammal, I can tell you that for sure. So I'm a good wrestler in the water because you ain't taking me down. So you take it, but there's some people that can hold their breath for, you know, just long amounts of time. Even if you look at our, backbone, you know, your bird, whatever that stuff is called in the back, that of any land mammal, ours is the best in swimming in the way that it bends. And it showed this cool video of these, African kids, and they were literally in the water. They were catching fish with their mouth. I mean, that's pretty water mammal stuff. I mean, you see the video, they obviously do it. There was another like teenage African kid who was walking on the seafloor with the spear hunting. He said these tribes prefer hunting on the ocean's floor rather than the jungles. I'm like, that's awesome. Doesn't mean we're from the water. So even that the 20 minutes is almost as long as a dolphin can hold his breath. So I say all that to say, that doesn't mean that we're from there. It means that God is an amazing God. He designed those people with those needs. I have no need to walk on the bottom of Caney to go hunting fish or catch them with my mouth. I don't need that. So God didn't wire that in me. But these people in that particular part of the world, they needed that. And so God designed them for that. And there are probably other amazing traits in the human species that we can't even fathom. Not because they evolved from a bat or a rock or snot, but because God designed them very intelligently for what we needed. And it is without a doubt, we are the pinnacle of His physical workmanship. And there is no animal, there is no creation on God's planet, I would say, as magnificent as what He did in the human species. And we also see that, you know, because, and that's why He has poured out His love and His mercy and His grace and His kindness towards us, because we are His creation. The ones that He created everything for different purposes, but our purpose was vastly different than that of a cow or that of a monkey or that of a dolphin or that of a rock. But He did say, that if we don't do what He's called us to do, what's going to happen? He said, the rocks will cry out. God is going to get His glory. He doesn't have to have us. But He still chose for us to be the pinnacle of His physical workmanship. And I'm just like wowed by that. That in essence, we are God's trophy in creation. That if you take all the stuff He made, that I would dare say that we are the trophy in all the stuff that He has made. And if you want to write this down, if you want to be even more wild, go to YouTube and search Lammenfield. I won't even go into it this morning, but Louis Giglio does a phenomenal job. Just make sure you get the right thing. It's Louis Giglio, Lammenfield. And you will be amazed at the human body and how God has wired us and what this Lammenfield is. It is the source and essence of our life. And I'm not going to spoil the end for you, so just go check it out. It is amazing stuff. And we could, I mean, you could search. And science is not the enemy of God. So some people think it's the enemy of Christianity. No, it glorifies God. It proves God. It shows what He's done in us. Again, because we are the trophy of His creation. Go search Lammenfield. You'll be even more wild. But I say all that to say that God, it says that we are His workmanship. Paul may not have been meaning, in essence, that we are His physical workmanship. But I think it's helpful for us to realize that. And sometimes, you know, we may lose sight of that God has created us marvelously and wonderfully, and that we should never doubt His creation. And each one of us, we can even take great hope in that, is that God has made us the way we are. He has not made any mistake. He has not made any blunder. He has not made any flaw. He's made you and allowed you to be whom you are. And so we should praise Him for that. But secondly, even in part what Paul is talking about right now, probably, what Paul is talking about is that we are His workmanship, not just physically, but we are His workmanship spiritually. And if you've been listening at all in the past few weeks, from chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2, it has been obvious that God is the author of our salvation, that God is the beginner of every good thing inside of us. If you go back to the physical side of creation, think about, and it's in all this, I know some of it is just thinking, some of it, you know, there's clear biblical evidence, but God created Adam, how? As good as me? I hope so. Better. He created Adam perfect. Adam was a perfect being. He created him from dirt. I mean, he was like the original prototype, right? There was no flaw in Adam. He was perfect. He was walking with God. I was in a discussion this past week, well, what made Adam different than Jesus? Did he have any supernatural powers? He could at least talk to animals. That's pretty supernatural. But he was a perfect creation of God with no sin in him. But it didn't last very long, did it? Did not last. That's the biggest difference between Jesus and Adam. We thought that's a whole different thing. But there was sin in his life, and he and the perfect creation of God was flawed. Now, this was not like our kind of creation that gets flawed. Like if I make something, which there's not many things I've attempted to make in my life, but, I think about this little wretched mail holder we have in our kitchen, that it's just wretched. That's what it is. It's ugly. And I've tried to make it. And there are lots of flaws on there. You don't have to be an expert craftsman to look at it and find the flaws. You can be a 5-year-old and say, hey, that's wrong. If it's because of my craftsmanship. The flaws in God's creation is not because he messed up, but he allowed, did he cause it? I don't think so, but he at least allowed the imperfection in his creation. He allowed sin to enter into the world through Adam. And what was made perfect was now imperfect. What was perfect was now in a state that he was not able not to sin. I know it's a double negative, Stephanie, I'm sorry. But we went from not being able to sin to not able not to sin. We had to sin because sin entered into the world. And what was perfect was now imperfect. It was now messed up. And the sin problem plagued all of mankind from every person who ever came from Adam and Eve. There was a problem in the world known as sin. And this is something God reminded me about. I'll just take a quick aside here. We didn't go in last week. But at the beginning of Ephesians 2, it says that we were dead in our sins. When sin entered the world through Adam, we became dead. That we had this nature of sin. Can you imagine what your life would be like? All of us in here are sinners, right? We all still mess up, do we not? Anybody want to be bold enough to say, I'm there, I've arrived, I do not sin? Okay, I don't think so. Jerry, that's not you, is it? It's sure not me. Can you imagine what your life would be like if Christ had not come in and changed you? And God not recreated you in Christ, as it says in Ephesians 2:10? Can you imagine the type of sinner you would be if it were not for the grace of God? I would be wretched. I mean, I know how bad I am now as a Christian, as a pastor, as a man of God. I know how bad I am now. If you took Christ out of my life and him recreating me, I'd be one of those guys in prison. I'd be one of the guys, that someone's looking for to kill because I'm a wretched person. And I say that, it's important to know, if so often it's easy to look at those without Christ and judge them for what they do and their actions, but we need to be quick to remember that apart from Christ, we are all wretched people. And so that was his problem, to enter into the world. What was made perfect was now imperfect. And so it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ, is that we were created by God and then we were recreated in the Son, Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing, most of us, whenever we make something, and today is Father's Day, and and fathers are good at making stuff, or at least some fathers are good at making stuff, my dad's good at making stuff, but when you try to make something, most of us, if we try to make it and we realize there's a big flaw in it, what do? We burn it, give it to our kid, something, whatever. But we're not definitely going to use it for the purpose it was intended for, because it is flawed, it is messed up, we're going to start over. And God, in his sovereignty, could have done the same thing. Okay, Adam messed up, Eve messed up, mankind is now blemished and flawed and imperfect. He could just wipe us out and pick the cow, pick the monkey, pick something else, and had his glory go through them, and had them worship him. But he didn't. He didn't. And he didn't even change the rules. He didn't even say, okay, you don't have to be perfect anymore. But what he did was, in this masterful plan, he sent his son Jesus Christ for us to be recreated in him, for us to be made new in Jesus Christ, that we didn't have to die, we didn't have to spend eternity as flawed beings. that God recreated us in Christ. Now, we sometimes slip in big words like doctrine. And what we have here is a very significant doctrine, the doctrine of regeneration. Is that God literally, through Jesus Christ, has regenerated us. Most of us are probably familiar with the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Remember old Jesus and Nicodemus? Nicodemus was who? He was a Pharisee. And he went to Jesus at night, you know, under radar, and said, "Hey, what's it mean? I want to follow you." And Jesus basically said the famous line. He says, "What? You must be born again." And Nicodemus, and of course, we're familiar with that term because we're good Baptists. We know what it means to be born again. But imagine being an adult, never heard it. Born again? What? And I was born once. I was like, how can I possibly enter my mom's womb and be, ooh, that's sick, right? And, I mean, that's what was going through this guy's mind. Jesus said, no, don't get crazy on me. He said, I'm not talking about physically being born again. I'm talking about spiritually being born again. He said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my child, you have to be recreated. You have to be regenerated. That you have to die to your old self and you have to be reborn as a new creature. And this is the doctrine of regeneration, that we are no longer dead to our sins, but we are made alive in Christ. And sometimes there is a little difference between what we would call our new self and our old self. And you can look at your own life. If there's not much difference between John before Christ and John after Christ, then I have not been regenerated. There is not a new John who is alive. I am still dead in my old sins, regardless of what prayer I prayed, regardless of what I signed up on a card. If there is not a new me, then I have not truly been saved by the grace of God. Because as we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, recreated in Christ, that we are His workmanship. He has offered our salvation. He has chosen us. He has called us. And He said that through Jesus Christ, I'm going to recreate you. I'm going to remake you. You don't have to be the way you've always been, but you can be who I've made you through Christ. And so that is this doctrine of regeneration. We just see this. Paul is saying almost the same thing as Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. That if you want to be, in Christ, you have to be a new creation. The Creator created us and recreated us in Christ. For what? For good works. Now, for many of us, we may just read this verse. Hey, okay, that's a good verse. Let's move on. But this bothers me. He created us in Christ for good works. Because what have we always said God has made us for? Bueller. Praise and glory. The Westminster Catechism, which all of you probably read last night before you went to bed, was that the chief end of man is to glorify God. Our purpose is to glorify, and that is our main purpose, is to glorify God. We said a while ago, if we don't do it, then the rocks will do it. Our main purpose is to bring glory to God. But He says here, it says that we were created in Christ Jesus, or we were recreated in Him for good works. For good works. This is one of our purposes. And so my question then is this. What role do good works, what role do our works play in our salvation? Because obviously they play a role, because He just says, we're His workmanship. He's remade us. The whole history of man hinges on this. Christ came. He changed everything. We're regenerated. We're born again for good works. Because I think most of us in here would say, it's not about our works, right? It's about what? It's about Ephesians 2:8, which says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, but not of yourselves, or not of your works, lest you should boast. It is the gift of God. So Paul just said two verses earlier, it's not about works. And now he says, it is about works. I'm confused. Anybody else? Are you awake? So what is the role of works in our salvation? Now, I think there are two extremes we need to look at before we look at the biblical picture of works. And the first extreme is this, is that it's all about works, right? Is that salvation, that to get to heaven, it's all about what I can do. It's all about works. And we see that in what probably best character in the New Testament. Nicodemus was one of them. They're not fair, you see. Pharisees, thank you, Eliseo. Good job. The Pharisees, they were all about works. They're like, man, we're gonna live by this list. We spent a long time talking about the law. We're going to live by these commandments and these laws, these 630 of them. We're going to do all this stuff so that we can be right with God. And so that we can go to heaven and spend eternity with the Father based on our work. We're going to earn our way to heaven. And that was the Pharisee Creed. We even see it today in the Roman Catholics. And their theology basically is, it is faith plus works equals justification or equals being right with God. But it's not our works that do it. In Mormonism and so many other modern religions, we see that it is a work-based mentality. It is about what I do, I earn my salvation. Even as Baptists, let's pick on Baptists and evangelicals, even us in this room, we may have that mindset, it's about what I can do. So well, surely not, John, surely no one has that mentality. How many people do you think in our Baptist convention or Methodist or, you know, Presbyterian, just pick any group, you know, church-going people have been fed this lie and believe that if they go to church enough in their life, that they're going to earn their way to heaven. Or better yet, if they really want to get there, they can teach Sunday school for 30 years. Or, hey, they can tithe. Hey, if I give 10%, 11%, maybe I give 20% of my money, I'm getting the express lane, the fast pass to heaven because of what I did or what I gave. And those things are not, they have nothing to do with our salvation. Doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter how much you serve. Doesn't matter how much you go. You can go to 14 mission trips this year. You can go to Uganda and Bulgaria and back again. That's not going to get you any closer to heaven than when you started. So it's not just these foreign religions that are foreign to us, at least. It's not just all these other folks. But even in our own community of faith, there's this danger of believing that if I do certain things, that it will gain me favor with God. And that is not the case. And we see the other extreme. That's one extreme, is that it's all about works. The other extreme is that it's all about faith. That it's just faith. That, okay, I am saved by God's grace. Praise the Lord. I have faith in Him. I have professed Jesus Christ. I'm good. I ain't got to do nothing else. I can just sit at home. I can just watch my TV. I can just maybe go to church occasionally. I can read my Bible, and I'm good. I don't have to do anything because God has done it all. And that sounds good. You don't have to do anything because God has done it all. I mean, that would be a good tweet, right? Good Facebook. I mean, it's a good something. I've got to do nothing because God has already done it all. But that is the extreme side, and we see this not as the biblical picture of the role of works. We are saved by grace, but it does matter what we do. And we just see that. I think it just plagues the church today. It's just that so many people just think, okay, I'm saved. I made this decision. I prayed this prayer when I was 6 or 7 or 17 or 27, whenever. And I don't have to do anything else. I can just sit back. I can work. I can do my thing. And when I die, I'll be right with God. And I just don't see that as a clear biblical picture of salvation. Because again, you cannot separate faith and works. So let us look at a biblical picture of what faith and works are. We've used the word mutually exclusive before, one of those words I couldn't grasp in high school math, but now I know. Mutually exclusive means either or, right? It means when two things are mutually exclusive, it has to be one or the other. Now, you can't be here and at home. It's mutually exclusive. You can't be both. You've got to be at church and you've got to be at home. Either way. Well, mutually inclusive. Let me throw another big word on you. I thought I made this word up. I was excited last night. Hey, I finally understand this concept. What about mutually inclusive? Well, it turns out the math world beat me to it. It is a math term and a business term. But this idea of mutually inclusive is both and. That something cannot exist apart from the other. And that is what faith and works are. They are mutually inclusive. They cannot exist in this process of salvation apart from the other. That we are saved by faith for good works. How can we be regenerated by Christ and not be compelled to do good towards others when we know what Christ has done for us? In this sitting, let me just convince you, okay, God has saved you by His grace, and let's go out there and do some good things. It's not about convincing at all. But it should be a natural thing inside of us that Christ has saved us. He has regenerated us. He has bought us with His blood. And we should be compelled to go out and do good towards others and have our lives filled with good works. And I'd say this, and I put this on Facebook last night. If anybody reads it, probably not. It's probably good if you don't. Get off Facebook, right? Let's just all go and just cancel it today. It would not be a bad thing at all. Here was my thought, was that works are fueled by faith, while faith is completed by works. Faith and works are like peanut butter and jelly, right? They cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. The works are fueled by faith. And we have faith in Jesus Christ, and we have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are compelled, we are fueled to go. And then our faith is completed once we do go. Once we do, our lives are characterized by what we do. And so here's the big question. I know our time is wrapping up. Here's the big question. If this is such an important issue, if this is such an important doctrine that the works are part of our salvation in the sense that they are evident of someone who is born again. Because I would say this, if you say, well, John, what about this guy? You know, he prayed a prayer, he says he's a Christian, but there's no fruit in his life. You know what I'd probably say? I'll just be judgmental. He's probably not saved. I'll just call it out because Jesus says, you'll know them by what? By their fruit. And what is fruit besides good apples and lemons and oranges? It's what you do. And so if there's nothing evident in someone's life that they are producing fruit into repentance, or they're not doing stuff for the kingdom, and their life is not characterized by action in their faith, then they're probably dead. And you write this down. It's not my quote. Where there is no fruit, there is no root. And so there has to be action in our life. And so what is this action? What are these works? That's the big question. Okay, John, quick. Give me this list because I want to go make sure I do these things today. Before I go to bed, I want to be able to check off at least half of these things. Aren't we to-do list people? I've got 7 apps on my phone of to-do lists because I want to get things done. Franklin Covey, that's like one of them. When I was like 15 years old, crazy story. I had bought this like $150 planning system, and it came with a tape. Y'all remember tapes? It came with a tape. I remember popping that thing in my room and listening to Franklin Covey or Stephen Covey, whichever one it was. And I remember that the one principle he taught me was there's great satisfaction in checking something off the list because you did it. So even when you got a to-do list, even if you've done it, write it on the list so you can check it off. We are to-do list people. And so quick, John, give me this to-do list so I can check things off. But guess what? Here's the bad news. There is no to-do list. Because listen to the end of this verse. It says, for he who is workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's already got the plan. God's already got what we should be doing. He already has it figured out what our good works are. We don't have to sit and have a committee meeting. We don't have to have a small group and say, okay, what are the good works of North Hills? It is not like that at all. So how do we figure them out? Philippians chapter 2, just one book over. Ephesians, Philippians, second chapter, 12 and 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. In some versions will say it is God who works in you and through you. It is God who is the subject of our message every single week. It is God. He's the author of our salvation. He's also the author of our good works. So how do we get there? We must walk with him. We must have a relationship with him. We must abide with him. And when we do, whenever we're just saying every day, I'm waking up, now I don't know what the plan is today. I don't have my checklist out. My iPhone's not even on yet. But I just want to serve you, Father. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to bring stuff in your life that is evident that you need as a growing Christian, as one who is following Christ, that you need to join him. And you use the term of Blackaby, to join him in his activity, to join him in what he's doing. He is going to establish your works. He's going to establish your plan. He's going to establish what he wants you to do if we're following him. And I would imagine if you were to think back this past week and your life and your activities, you could probably think, for it wouldn't take too long, and be convicted, I would imagine, that there were opportunities. God said, do something. He put something in front of you, and he said, well, I'm too busy. I've got to go to this. I got to go do this. I got to go do this. And you just leave the guy on the side of the road, or you don't go help, you know, somebody who called you. And this morning, it just, I mean, this could not be any more real and like personal for me and like recent. I had a guy who called me this morning. I knew him at Cedar Crest. And I'll just be honest, I'm a very transparent guy. He was just a leech. I mean, he's just one of those guys that he goes to church, you know, every church in Washita Parish. I've talked to pastors, and he just sucks them dry. He just gets all he can. He just wants help, and he wants financial. He'll give you bills and all this stuff. And so when he called me a few weeks ago, I'm like, isn't this that guy? So I'm like calling everybody, isn't this that guy? Isn't this that guy? And so, yeah, that's that guy. And so my soul went and said, okay, fine. Check. Not helping so-and-so. I said, no, I said, I need to help him out. So we helped him out as a church, and I went and prayed for his wife, and you know, she was in the hospital. And this morning, you know, I'm ironing my clothes, believe it or not, ironing my clothes, and the phone rings. I was smart enough to put his name in my phone. Man, he's calling me this morning. I've got things to do. I don't really help you because, you know, you're just whatever. Then God convicted me. I said, what are you preaching on this morning, idiot? You know, doing good. You know, doing good works, helping us. So I said, man, I tried to answer it. Luckily, I'm sorry, not luckily. Mrs. called, left a voicemail. I said, hey, Brother John, so-and-so, give me a call back. So I called him back and got his voicemail, but I left him a message. So I did what I can do. And so, you know, God convicted me. You need to be active in helping others and doing good. God brought him into my life. God prompted him to call me. And so obviously God has a plan for me. If nothing else, he may never call me back, but at least I returned his call and helped him in the best way I knew how this morning. And so this week, God's going to bring other people into my life or other needs into my life in the same way for you. And it may be some stranger, maybe some guy on the street, maybe your family member, maybe whomever, I don't know. But God has recreated us in Christ to do good works, that we are his workmanship. And one of those reasons is to do good works, to do good towards those who are around us. Before we conclude, I just want us to see this amazing circular logic. That's probably a bad term, but how he ends this passage. And this is how you know this isn't just some American deal. Okay, it says, by grace through faith appear, now it's one in Christ. You know, Paul didn't really mean to do that. He would just keep on going. Well, check this out. And then in verse 10, he says that you should walk in them. Well, guess what he starts this passage off with in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And so we see this theme, this analogy of walking. In the very beginning, we're not walking in life. We're walking in what? We're walking in death. He said, you used to follow sin. You used to follow the desires of your heart, the passions of your flesh. And you were objects of wrath. You were children of wrath. You were dead. You were a dead man walking. But he ends this passage saying this, now because of Christ, because Jesus has regenerated you and brought life into you, he says, now you can walk in life through the good works you do in the Father. And so all of us in here this morning, we are all walking either in death or in life. Either we are following the passions of our flesh or we are following the passions of our Father. So which one are you following this morning? Are you living for you? Or are you living for him? And it's easy to fake it around here. It's easy to fake it. It's easy to show, hey, guess what I did this week? But you know in your heart who you're living for. And if we're not living for the passions of the Father, then we need to repent this morning. And this is practical stuff, people, because you're going to have a test today. Not from me, not a certain text, hey, how'd you do? But God's going to test you today. Not today, tomorrow. This week, he's going to put an opportunity in your life. Well, you can do good to those around you and be the trophy in which he has created you spiritually and sent his son to die for, or you can just live for yourself. And so as we close, here's my last question. What would our lives and what would North Hills look like if we who are regenerated in Christ believe that we are to be doers and not just hearers? What would our lives look like? What would this church look like if we were doers? If we actually did some stuff. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Let's pray as Ryan and Scott come up and lead us. Maybe this morning you just need to spend some time and just because you know we're gonna worship for a couple songs, so you got some time. You know, you don't have to stand and worship. You know, you may just need to sit where you are and just repent. You may need to come up here and repent. But we need to respond to what God has spoken to us this morning through His Word. And we are to be doers. You know, we haven't talked about it in a few weeks. The reason with these baskets up here is not just so we can check it off the list. Hey, I tithed this week. I gave to the church. God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. And so because He's been so good to us, because He has taken us from living and walking in death to walking in life, we can graciously and generously give to God and give to His kingdom. And so this is a time of response even on how we give and how we worship and how we live this week. Father, I thank You again for this morning, and I thank You for Your Word, God, that as it says in 2 Timothy, the Lord, it is good for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training, Lord, and righteousness, so that we will be equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, would You use Your Word this morning to maybe remind us of why we're here, why You created us so beautifully and wonderfully, why You sent Your Son to recreate our sinful lives into righteous beings. Maybe this morning we need to repent for being selfish. Lord, I know there are many in here, they have been living for Your glory. They have been doing good towards others, and they have been, their lives have been characteristic of good works. And Lord, may they continue in those good works. May we never grow tired, Father, of following You. So Lord, in a way that I can't, would You just continue in these next few moments to move in our hearts and our lives, and mine as well. Thank You, Lord, that we can respond to You in the giving of our tithes and offerings. May you use those, Lord, to allow North Hills to be full of good works towards others. We love You, Jesus.